I like to see his bacon hat. That would be funny. But anyway, but something else we want to do this morning. We want to wish Miss Melita Busby a very happy birthday. Speaking of hats, a woman of many hats and does many things, has her own children, but is a mother to many other children. And we certainly appreciate you, Miss Melita, Brother Brian. What a blessing you two are. I'm not asking that, Brother Harold. Wanted to know how old, and I've learned better. So, but well, just guess and say 20. You'll be fine. 25. You'll be fine somewhere along those lines. But anyway, we appreciate you and your family. And I hope you have a happy birthday on Father's Day. All right. Remember, if you would, a few prayer requests. Miss Nancy Farmer, she had her cataract surgery this past week, and she's recovering from that. Brother Harold goes on the 15th, 19th, and 22nd for doctor appointments, MRIs, and such. And good to see Brother Bobby McClendon with us, having the strength to come this morning. And happy Father's Day to you, brother. We pray that you will get your strength and energy back. I know you have some appointments coming up, and I know there's still some appointments a bit out a little ways, but we are standing with you and praying for you, Miss Nancy. Miss Dawn Capistrano has a surgery coming up soon. Let's remember her. Continue to remember Miss Connie Norton as she is at home still recovering with a heart condition. Miss Dolores Palmer, she's meeting with the doctor soon, and I believe she's going to have a hernia operation coming up. Let's remember her. Miss Claudia Darby, Miss Claudia, she has two doctor's appointments this week, one tomorrow and one Wednesday. And so let's lift up Miss Claudia. She's just struggling, but she's here. She's here this morning, and we appreciate seeing her this morning and how her presence delights us. So praying for you, Miss Claudia. No service tonight. Make sure you spend that time with your father or that fatherly figure in your life. And looking ahead a little bit, next Sunday night we have Brother Kevin Brook preaching for us. And that will be in our evening service down in our fellowship hall. So we're excited about that. Remember that. Thursday, July 13th at 11 a.m. will be the ladies' prayer brunch at Miss Marianne Sanvey's house. And so this will be a time set aside for fellowship and to eat. But the primary focus is to pray for the church. And so we appreciate you, Miss Marianne, for opening your home and just doing what you've been doing since you've been here to Calvary, just wanting to do things for the Lord. We appreciate that. Also, July the 2nd will be on a Sunday, and this will be our July 4th service that morning. That night, we'll be downstairs as we normally are, but we will have Seafood by Larry. Seafood by Larry. But also, it's pretty much known as a Low Country Brawl. Now we're talking. All right? A Low Country Brawl. Don't get too excited. All right. Tough crowd this morning. Of course, we'll have a time for devotion just after that. And so that'll be great. A couple other things, and we will pray. I do want to have our ushers come on and come down. We're going to do a two-in-one this morning. Good to have Miss Mary Kelly back with us. It's been a long time. Well, we missed you as well, and so good to have her back. Good to have my grandparents here. Want to tell my grandfather happy Father's Day to you. Love you so, so much. Love you both so, so very much. Thank you for being here. And, of course, my Aunt Patty in the back. Good to see you. She has an upcoming surgery on her neck, and so let's pray for her. All right, let's pray and bless the offering. I'm sorry. Brother Johnny. Amazing, amazing. Congratulations. So 62 years and I'm sorry. 68 years on this side, and I know on this side of the pew there's at least 60, 66. So there's over 120-something years of marriage. That is amazing. Thank you. We appreciate you guys. Love you. Also, CeCe and Chuck Prestridge had an anniversary this week. And appreciate you guys. Deserves a hand clap. And I'm sorry, I get confused easy. No, we'll save that for after church. How about that? And amazing story. Miss Cheryl Huddleston, Cheryl Milkwood also had a birthday this past week. All right. I think I got everything covered for the week. Father, we love you. We praise you. God, I pray that you'll just allow us to just slow down a bit, God, and focus on you, Lord. I'm thankful for our visitors. I'm thankful for those who've come to support their fathers, to be with their family today. Do not take them for granted. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this offering. I pray, Lord, that we would tithe unto you, Lord. Give you the first fruits of all of our increase, God. And Father, I pray that you would bless the tithes and even offerings, those who give above a tithe. Father, I pray that you would just bless the singing this morning. When it comes time to preach, bless the preaching. Lord, we just want to be a help this morning. And so, Father, we lift up all the requests that we mentioned to you. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in those situations. And just thank you for being our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
This past week, I was at a church with my grandma's, or I was at a camp with my grandma's church, and on Thursday I got saved.
Amen.
Ago, and it's titled Thank You Jesus for the Blood by the Clark family. And I just want to say this morning on Father's Day, I'm so thankful for my Heavenly Father who always keeps his promises. And though sometimes in life you may have an earthly father figure who didn't set examples and godly examples before you and maybe have left you with broken promises time and time again, I can report this morning that my Heavenly Father has never failed me, and he's never let me down. And I think I'm so beyond thankful for my grandparents that showed me the love of God. And I'm also happy to report this morning that though my earthly father has been in heaven now 6 years, 2 years before he passed away, he gave his life to the Lord. And we were able to mend that brokenness. And so I'm just so thankful this morning. But most of all, I'm just so thankful for Jesus and what he's done for me.
Was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again.
And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus. into glorious light. Glory to
blessing this morning to be connected to God through the Son. If you're going to get to God, it's going to have to be through the Son. His terms and conditions. And God's terms and conditions are holiness and righteousness. Man could not uphold. Man could not live out holiness and righteousness. Therefore, the Son was given. God deposited himself in a virgin womb. And he was born, and his name was called Emmanuel, God being with us. It's a blessing to be able to talk about the Lord's coming. And the other night at Grace, we were able to share some things at the conclusion of their VBS, and Jeff and his Chalk Talk display he did. And we just mentioned that, talked about how that God deposited himself in a virgin womb, and then Jesus was born, walked among men, 12 years old, discovered his calling, was announced as the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, taketh away the sins of the world. He was baptized, and his Father said, "My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then for 3.5 years, he preached the gospel, he lived the gospel, he healed the sick, touched the eyes of the blind, caused the lame to walk. Then on one fateful night, sitting at the supper table, he said, "One of you will betray me." And that disciple that Jesus loved, John, leaned on his bosom and said, "Is it I, Lord?" And then he laid aside his garment and his towel. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas was the betrayer, and he came, sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him with a deceitful kiss. And we know that he was arrested by the men in authority, and he was beaten, he was bruised, he was mocked, ridiculed, spit on, beard was plucked, crown of thorns was applied to his head, striped on his back. Then he carried his cross up Golgotha's hill, and then he willingly gave his life. The Roman soldiers nailed his hands to the tree, his feet to the tree, and as he pushed for his last breath, trying to relieve the pressure within his lungs being filled with water and blood, getting ready to shed those two things, he said, "It is finished." Then he gave up the ghost. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And today, we have a risen Savior. Today, we have a new covenant. His blood has been shed. The question is, if you're here today and you do not know him personally as your Lord and Savior, if you do not know where you'll spend eternity 100 years from now, that I pray that you would ask Jesus to save you. He will apply his blood to your heart. And whenever you face God one day, a holy, righteous God, he won't see you, he won't see your sin, but he will see the righteousness of his Son. And he will say, come on in, son of mine. But those who do not know him, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. What sad words those will be. I just want to say this morning, I love Jesus, and I'm glad his blood has been applied to my heart, and I hope he has to yours. I'm going to have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this morning. It's going to be a few minutes before we actually read anything. And when we do, it's going to start with verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in just a few moments. I kind of like to reiterate some things from last Sunday. We are continuing a message we started last Sunday. So, this morning we're going to mention part two of that one that we weren't able to finish up last Sunday. This is not your typical Father's Day message. I like to accommodate the holidays when I preach. But sometimes the Lord just has me caught up in other thoughts. While this is not your typical Father's Day message, there is a challenge for fathers in it. But not only fathers, but for everyone who's here this morning. And last Sunday morning, we began the message, and we started by wanting to ask a very personal question to the congregation. Then I asked you to ask yourselves that very personal question. And I want to ask you this morning to ask yourselves that same question. And the question is, if everyone here were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? And we said that some of you, the answer would bring satisfaction because you're students of the Word. You have a prayer life. You give tithes. And on and on we could go. But for others, it should bring conviction. Because some don't read like they should. Some don't pray and have a consistent prayer life like they should. And some don't tithe like they should. And we're not mentioning this, and we definitely didn't start last Sunday trying to bring a guilt trip on anyone. But the purpose was and is today, the purpose of this question is to bring a sense of responsibility to our spiritual lives. I've been in a certain vein lately, even before last Sunday, we had a two-part message entitled Taking Control of your spiritual life. If there's ever a time that we must make sure that we know Jesus and that we make sure that we know if we died, heaven to be our home, that's today. But beyond that, what follows being saved, that walk with God, if there's ever a time to take control of our spiritual life, it's now. And so the purpose is to bring a sense of responsibility to our spiritual life. How that what we do or don't do affects the overall health of the church in a positive or negative way. And again, I'll say, if you're a member of Calvary, please consider the message this morning. But it's to everyone. And so the actual title of the sermon we started was, what kind of church would my church be? We began to talk about three areas that we should examine ourselves in. And again, if we're endeavoring to do these things, these areas that we started to mention, it should bring satisfaction and continuation. But if we're neglecting those areas, it should bring a great deal of conviction. so that we might do the things we're called to do and be who all God wants us to be. And my prayer was last Sunday, my prayer is for this Sunday, that we all would gain a fresh sense of responsibility to our spiritual lives and be determined to grow, mature, and serve the Lord wholeheartedly until He calls us home or He comes back to get us. And so the first area we started to examine, asking ourselves that question, what kind of church would my church be if everyone there was just like me? We looked at the subject of prayer. What kind of church would my church be if everyone prayed like me? And I asked the question, do we have an active prayer life? Is there a time set aside to pray? Unrushed and focused, praying to our Heavenly Father. Do we have an active, consistent prayer life? What is prayer? We said that prayer is communication with God. And you know, in relationships, communication is imperative because it keeps you connected to that person. And we asked the question last Sunday, we asked, have you ever felt like someone was distant from you, although you see them every day? And we said that that's probably because they're not communicating something to you. You know, some people get quiet when things are going wrong. Others, when they're struggling, they just don't talk. They close up. And however, you got to work it out. But certainly in relationships, if you get quiet on your partner, your friend, then you're going to lose connection. So we talked about prayer. We went on to say about prayer last week that it takes connection in order for a light bulb to work. It takes connection in order for a car to crank. It takes connection in order to hit a baseball, score a touchdown, or make a shot. Those things take connection. Question was and is, are you connecting to God through prayer, through communication? Prayer is commanded in the Bible. Prayer is powerful, and it states that in the Bible. Prayer produces peace. We're told to pray for everything and pray everywhere. I added a couple of verses onto that last night, Acts 4:31, don't turn there. The Bible says, when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need the Holy Ghost to be with us and help us, not only for us preachers and pastors to preach and teach, but on the job, you need the Holy Ghost help. At school, our kids need the Holy Ghost help. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. And surely, when we come into the house of God, we need the Holy Ghost to show up and help. Acts 12:12, we see that Peter was imprisoned. And while he was in prison at the church, at the place where they were praying at, there was prayer offered unto him. And guess what happened? Peter was released from prison. When we pray, things happen. When we pray for one another, we bear one another's burdens. And so we're not going to re-preach that. I could. But the point is, what kind of church would my church be if everyone prayed like me? If we came in here on Sundays to worship Him, if we came in here on Wednesdays to worship Him, and we've prayed during the week, we've connected with Him. I ain't saying stay on your face all week long. Don't eat, don't move, don't breathe. You'll die. But what I'm saying is just have a moment. Strive for a moment each and every day, whether it's a minute, 5 minutes, or beyond that, where it is unrushed and focused, communicating with God, getting connected to Him. And so that was my first question, the first area we examined ourselves in last Sunday. What kind of church would my church be if everyone prayed like me? We're going to pick up this morning. That's as far as we got last Sunday. I got 2 points this morning, and we'll be through. The second point is, and the second area I would like for us to examine ourselves in is the area of reading. Reading. You know, when we pray, that's us communicating to God. But on the contrary, when we're reading the scriptures, that's God communicating to us. And so that's called a relationship. When you talk to someone and they talk back, you know, how would it feel if you did all the talking in the relationship? You would begin to wonder, hello, hello, is anybody in there? I asked, how was your day today? And just walked right on by. Hello, hello, is anybody in there? I asked, how was school today? No words. And so we see that there has to be communication in a relationship. Here we see that God wants us to read His Word. And this is God communicating to us. So this question is, what kind of church would my church be if everyone read like me? Not just reading, but heeding. Reading and meditating and heeding the things that you're reading. What kind of Christian would you be? And then if everybody read and heeded the Word of God and we came into His house, what kind of worship services would we have? What kind of church would we be as a body here in Powder Springs if everybody read the Bible and heeded the Bible? I think we would be a group of individuals who would be grounded in truth. We would be a group of individuals that knew God's will and knew God's purpose for our life, and we would be going all in the same direction. So what kind of church would my church be if everyone read like me? 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would, God is pleased when we read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I will say, I learned this verse in Awanas. My very, very first act of service for the Lord was at Floyd Road, being an Awanas game time teacher. And I can remember that was 20 years ago. And I can remember this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, that's the first time I ever heard that when I was 20 years old. And so I was saying it like that, 2 Timothy 2. And listen, to this day I remember that verse. That word study means to make effort. It means to apply yourself to the reading and meditating of God's Word. Now, when you read the Bible, that's us getting into God's Word. But when you meditate in the Bible, that's God's Word getting into you. And we're called to study, to make effort, to read the Bible. Because it pleases God. Study to show thyself approved. The word approved means accepted. It means pleasing. Why does it please God when we read His Word? It pleases God when we read His Word because He has our ear and He's talking with us. You know, I love talking to my daughter Lily. And, you know, sometimes I have to repeat myself. Lily, how was your day today? Fine, 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 it's fine. You know, there might be times where, hey, everything going all right today? And, you know, she may have earbuds in or something and just pass right on by and not say nothing. I'll say, hello, Lily. Lily home? And I have to, the older she gets, the more I have to wrestle with getting answers. Can anybody identify with me on that? I mean, when she was little and young, you know, Daddy, Daddy, you know, Daddy, to school was wonderful today. We drew dinosaurs, you know. And then the older she got, Daddy, Daddy, can we go buy McDonald's? I'm hungry. Now it's Daddy, Daddy, can we go home? But sometimes I have to wrestle. And you know, this is kind of like our relationship with God sometimes, you know, where we tell Him what we need, we tell Him what we want, and we say, God, I need you to do this, God, I need you to do that. And yet we walk away and we never look in His Word to see what He has to say about what we're asking from Him. It's kind of like what I just told you between me and Lily. Not the perfect illustration, but it's close. It's close. I want to communicate to Lily. I don't want her to just be so fast-paced and growing up so fast, and I have to wrestle with her to get anything out of her. I want her to slow down and talk to me. And there's things that I want to communicate to her. God has truths He wants to communicate to us, and He wants us to slow down a little bit and not only talk to Him and pray to Him, but listen to Him. How you doing, Lily? I'm fine. I'm going outside and walk, okay. Hold on, I want to talk to you. What kind of church would my church be if everyone read like me? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word dividing means to make a straight cut. It means to be able to understand the scriptures and apply them to your life. And how would that play out for us as believers if we, when we were not in church and we were going through our work week and our weeks, and we come across challenges that we would go to God's Word and find out what He says about it? What do you think that would do to your spiritual life? What would that do to my spiritual life? I would start to understand what God expects from me. I would start to understand why God allows things to happen the way He does sometimes with big challenges. And then when we come into God's house, we would be people prepared to worship because we understand God's will for our life. We understand what God wants from us. This morning, God is pleased when we read. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Another word for success here could be progress. And we know that God was speaking to this next leader, Joshua. He was getting ready to lead the people of God to the war zone, to Canaan land. And so God has some words for him. Joshua, you read this book. You heed this book. You speak this book. Read it, heed it, speak it. And if you do that, you will have victory over the Canaanites and anybody else who will come against you. So we see here that we're called upon to meditate upon God's Word. And when we flesh out, when we walk out, when we put into play what we've read, then the Bible says that He'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success, or we would progress spiritually and other things we would progress and have success in. I wrote a couple things down in my Bible in the margin, probably about 15 things. My Bible looks crazy right now. Successful people obey God and obey God to be successful. What about this one? Biblical success, obeying God's word. How about that? Biblical success is simply obeying God's word. When we read God's word and we find out what He expects from us, we are better equipped for the things of life. We read God's word and we are equipped with the tools that we need. We're empowered when we read God's word. Our minds begin to change when we read God's word. Our hearts have been changed through the new birth, but our minds need changing. And when we read God's word, our mind begins to change, and we delight in the things of God more so than our own things, which delighting in the Lord is one of the characteristics of the new birth. You have a delight for the things of God, but you know as well as I do, living in a world that we're living in that is full of corruption through lust, many times we have the tendency of choosing other paths than delighting in the Lord. But when we delight in the Lord, we delight in His word, and we get a greater sense of understanding of what He wants for our life and where He guides and what He does, we also, again, we are empowered. We have joy and peace. He says we are furnished for the best possible outcome when we study His word. The person that studies God's word, stays in God's word, applies God's word, yeah, she may have ups and downs in their life, but they will be a successful person. They'll be as successful as God wants them to be. There is spiritual prosperity in following God and His word. And the Lord also allows you to prosper in other avenues as well. I wrote this down. When we allow God's word to govern our lives, we will prosper because God is leading us, empowering us, and keeping us. We will succeed in our Christian life and in life if we read and heed God's word. Question is this morning, do we read God's word like we should? And if we don't, what if the whole church didn't? What kind of church would that be? It would be an ungrounded, unsettled church. It would be a confused church. It would be a church who's driven by emotions. But what if you read God's word? And what if everybody was like you in the church that and read God's word? We will be a church that is grounded in the truth. We'll be a church that is in unity, and we are. We will be a church that reaches people with the gospel because we have been in God's word and we are sure what God's commission is to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. What kind of church would my church be if everyone read like me? You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119:105 says we receive direction. Basically, it says we receive direction when we read God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. You receive direction in God's word when you read it. Matthew chapter number 4 tells us that reading God's word and heeding God's word protects us from the enemy. After the Lord Jesus was baptized, He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And we know that He was tempted at least on 3 different occasions. And every single time, Jesus says, it is written. How do you handle Satan's attacks this morning when he starts to speak to your mind? How do you deal with the devil when he tells you that you are a no good, selfish person and you'll never succeed beyond where you're at now? You'll fail. You'll go no further than you are now spiritually, or as a dad, or as a husband. How do you deal with the devil? The way we deal with the devil is through Scripture. I'll tell you, more times than none, Satan has came to me at the most oddest times and has told me, you are, listen, and I don't need anybody coming to me and telling me what kind of, I'm doing a good job or I'm doing a bad job. I'm just telling you, I'm being real this morning. He has come to me several times and told me it's over. You will never be the kind of preacher you want to be. You ought to be ashamed of yourself at some of the things you thought this week. You ought to be ashamed at yourself that you're not a better husband, a better dad. You're supposed to be your child's friend and give them everything they want. Why are you holding back on your child? These kind of things bombard your mind from time to time, and I'll tell you what I do. Because I've tried arguing with them for years. You know what I do nowadays? The devil says I'm nothing, never will be nothing. I just open up the Bible and I read to him and I tell him that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I read the verse to the devil that says that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And I just read those verses that says if God be for us, who can be against us? I read those verses that talk about how I was before and how I am now and how God has changed me. And so I use scripture this morning when I deal with the devil. Devil tells you that you can't overcome sin. Devil tells you that you can't be a great daddy. Devil tells you you can't be a great mama. You take him to the Word of God and you say, I can be everything God wants me to be. And God definitely wants me to be a great daddy. And God definitely wants me to be a great husband. I'm glad this morning I don't have to rely on my own resources to be those things. I'm whole of those things when I read God's Word and I apply it. Amen. So, what would happen? I tell you what would happen if we as individuals would read and heed God's word. We would have praise on our lips on Sunday mornings. Because we would have some areas that we overcame during the week. We would be people who understood the pathway of God and what He expects from us. Let me move on. I got to mention something else. I got to spend a little time on it as well. Let us examine ourselves in the area of reading. Let us examine ourselves in the area of prayer. But let us examine ourselves in the area of tithing. Do you tithe this morning? What kind of church would my church be if everyone tithed like me? Well, for some, it would be an unfunded church. Because some people don't tithe. So if everyone tithed like you and you don't tithe, this would be an unfunded church. Can you imagine if everybody in here didn't tithe? Can you imagine if there was no one in here that tithed? Brother Ceylon, I suspect that the funds would run out. And I suspect that I would have to get behind this pulpit and make a confession that the lights would be turning off in a couple days. I suspect that I would have to get up and say, oh, I'm sorry, but the air conditioner is getting ready to be cut off because our funds have dwindled and dried up and nobody's giving. But for others who tithe, and you know who you are who tithes, who gives the first fruits of all of your increase, you know who you are. And for those, if everybody was like you, it would be a well-funded church. We would get things accomplished that we've been wanting to get accomplished. That takes money. It does take money for these lights to be on, you know. It does take money. Everybody silent right quick. Just be really quiet. Feel it right here. Man, that thing feels good. And you know it's hot outside. And you know it's going to be hot in here. And I know we got some landscapers in the house. Say, man, wave a hand. Brandon, CJ, others. Yeah. I'll tell you what, I was outside Friday and Saturday. And I thought I seen Jesus. CJ, Brandon, y'all guys know, I mean, you get so hot, you get ready to make that call. Should I take a break or should I just press through and finish this yard? In the times that I didn't take a break, I got sick in my grass behind the house, nauseous, and the whole rest of the day I was just blah, just totally drained. And so I'll tell you what, it's nice to have air conditioner. But what if nobody tithed here? You know, we'd have some box fans set up, but what if we can't pay for the power bill? I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip this morning. I just want to be real this morning. That if we want God to bless us financially, we had better honor him with the tithe. And I hadn't even started preaching that point yet. So let's go. For some, it would be an unfunded church. For others, it would be a funded church. Listen, as Christians, we are called to trust God in every facet of life but our finances. As Christians, we are called to trust God with getting us healthy, getting us off of our sick bed. We are called to trust God. We are called to have this faith that gets us through everything, but he leaves the finances to us. Is that right? We are called by God to trust him in every facet of life, especially our finances. The times where I was asked to officiate, a wedding. I used to say, oh, I'm marrying so-and-so this weekend. And they say, are you still married to Christy? And so I changed that. I said, I'm officiating a wedding. People take me literally. And most of the time, I am a literal person. I'm very complex. And there's three areas that I like. I've only done a handful of weddings. But there's three areas that I like to cover. Number one, pre-counseling before marriage. Pre-marriage counseling. Number one, your faith. Are you equally yoked? Are you both believers? Number two, your family. What's the family chemistry? I told somebody one day, I said, they were getting ready to get married. I said, look, man, okay, whether you like it or not, you're marrying her people. He said, no, I'm not. I'm marrying her. I said, look, you'll find out sooner than later that those people are now your people. And you know, her people are your people. Your people are her people. Whether you like it or not. If you go into a marriage resenting her family or his family or not wanting to have a relationship, you're asking for trouble right off the start. Is there chemistry in the family? And so faith, family, but then finances. Finances. Are you ready to get married? How we're just so in love. We're going on our honeymoon and we got this big old house and nice cars. And where y'all work at? Well, I'm still looking for a job. I'm sorry, but you're not ready for marriage. Get those things ready. I remember back when Brother Berman was pastoring, and I remember Miss Carol. I mean, I was like, gee, me and Christy just met. 10 months later, we're getting ready to get married. And I was working at a place called Florida Irrigation. And I remember talking on the phone with Miss Carol one day on a lunch break, something like that, trying to coordinate the wedding and everything. She says, Justin, you got a good job? Because I originally worked at Floyd Road. But before Floyd Road, I worked at Florida Irrigation in Marietta. And you got a good job, Justin? You can support her? I said, yeah, but the more she asked, the more scared I got. I was like, I told you I had a job. I remember Christy's grandpa, God bless, God rest his soul, he's in heaven. He was driving me around his pickup truck. We're picking up some, you know, furniture for our home. And I'll never forget, he said, Justin, he said, you know, marriage is a serious thing. He said, are you ready for that commitment? I said, yes, sir. He said, all right. And he never asked me again. Marriage is a serious thing. And so there are several things. There's faith, there's family, there's finances. Finances. And so back to my first thought, my original thought here, as Christians, we are called to trust God in every facet of life, but also in finances. Many a marriage is ruined because of finances. And if you trace things back, not only is foolish spending, is spending money you don't have, living a life on credit, but it's also not tithing. Both people not giving to the church as unto the Lord. Now, Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 8 through 10. I just want to mention some principles here, and then we'll be through. There's no evening service, so we're in no rush. Y'all laugh when I didn't intend to be funny, and you don't laugh when I do intend to be funny. I love y'all. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 8. Listen to this. Malachi 3, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me. Prove me. Test me. Try me when you give. So that right there tells me, right off the bat, if we're not giving, then we're not believing when we give. Or the reason why we're not giving is because we're not believing. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You say, Brother Justin, that is Old Testament law. But the principles are the same for the church of today. The principles are the same. You say, well, what is the starting principle? And that is to trust God with our finances. Now, in verse number 8, we see a robbery. And the times that I've seen robbery in movies and times I've seen robbery on cop shows, I know that when the cops would ask them in the movies, they would say, why'd you do it? Why'd you rob that bank? I was desperate. That's why I robbed that bank. It was an act of desperation. And so can we in like manner look at this through that lens? Will a man rob God? Why would a man rob God? Why would a man refrain from giving? Well, probably because there's some desperation in their heart to pay their bills, whatnot, but yet they don't have or exhibiting faith enough to believe if they gave to God, God would make sure that they wouldn't do without. So we see a robbery here. In this robbery against God, if we want to be honest, it's because we're not trusting God with our finances. And listen, I know I'm preaching this during hard times. We are on the heels of that pandemic, and coming, people are still trying to recover from that. But the Bible is still the Bible. God wants what's best for you, and we will only benefit the financial blessing if we give and trust Him with our finances. In verse number 8, we see a robbery. In verse number 10, we see a call. And we actually see a call to support through tithes. Look in verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes, tithes means a tenth, into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The storehouse is this area, this department, most believe within the tabernacle or thereabouts, where all the goods were stored, the tithes. And this is the treasury. The storehouse of today is the local church. This is the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. What does that mean? What does that mean? What did it mean then? Well, as you know, or you may not know, the Levites were the ones who served in the temple. They were the priests, and it was from the Levitical priesthood. They would serve in the temple, and they would. There was many operations in the temple. And because they had an operational temple, the people, it was in law, but the people, it was expected of them to bring tithes into that storehouse to keep that temple operational. That is Old Testament, the Old Testament temple way of doing things. The Levites would serve, and there'll be tithes brought in. Now, granted, sometimes the tithes that were brought in was a handful of vegetables. You know, it was harvest time. They were given so the Levites, the priests, could eat. And there were sacrifices brought in, a tithe, so that there could be sacrifice in the temple. But see, the takeaway is, and the principle was, is that it was funded so that temple would be operational. And for the church of today, if we're going to have a church here with air conditioning, a church with lights, if we're going to have Sunday school, if we're going to have nursery and children's church for our darling young people, why wouldn't we tithe and give to the Lord the first fruits of all of our increase? Give Him 10%. I guarantee you He'll do a whole lot with that 90%. And it's the same way in the Old Testament as it is today. It is a call to trust God with money. If everybody tithed like you, what kind of church would your church be? And if you're not tithing, listen, I pray there is conviction. And if you are tithing, then you have satisfaction in what I'm preaching. Now notice this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And look at this, a promise. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said, prove me, test me. What if, I'm not going to play God, don't worry. But what if God, through the person of Jesus, walked up to you and said, hey, I see you made it through the week. You got your paycheck. Is there anything you want to give me? And so that the temple might be operational? Is there anything you want to give me? And, well, God, I can't. I can't give you, you know, 10%. I can't give you a dollar, God. I can't give you $100. God, I can't do it because, and God the whole time sitting there, this look on his face. Well, child of mine, I thought when you were praying this week, you said that you trust me. I thought you said that when you were talking to me this week, that you trust me with everything. If my mind serves me correctly, you prayed for a job, and I gave you a job. But if you choose not to give to me, that's your loss. Because if you were to challenge me and give a tithe to me, I will open up a window and I will pour you out showers of blessings in so much that you can't receive it. You're going to have to, like those farmers, build bigger barns to receive what I give to you. He says, prove me. And when we don't tithe, let's just call it for what it is. We are not trusting God with our income, our resources. We're just not. But when we do tithe, we're saying, Jesus, you got me the job. Jesus, I didn't even deserve the job. You got me the job. I didn't deserve the job. Lord Jesus, I don't know how ends are going to meet, But you are a mighty God, powerful God, all-seeing God. You know everything. You want me to trust you with my finances. So here it is. And I will go to this church and ask everybody that tithes, has there ever been a time that you gave to God that he left you hanging? You would say no. Am I right about it? You would say no. There's been times where I'd give my tithe and I wouldn't be out the back door before God's already given it back to me. Through some believer in the church, that's a cheerful giver. How about that? So he says, to prove me, he says he'll open the window. The same window. Look, the same window he opened in Noah's day, where the rains came down and wiped out the earth. He said, I got that same powerful window, but it's not going to be to judge, it's going to be to bless. I remember hearing stories about, I didn't experience this or see this, but a pastor one time said, he was preaching, he said, I remember growing up, the offering plate would come around, would have rings in that offering plate. Women whose, you know, brooches and things, and they would put they'd put diamond rings, because they absolutely had $0, but they wanted to give something. And if my mind serves me correctly or not, that older generation was highly blessed by God. It's this generation that's struggling to be blessed by God. God wants to bless us. Let me hurry. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. At the very least, start with a tithe and go from there. At the very least, start with a tithe and go beyond that when you can. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. What about this one? He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Amen. Are you struggling with your finances? Look, this is just one way of looking at it, and I believe it bears out in Scripture. If we're not tithing and we're struggling with our finances, why don't you try and prove God wrong when you know he's going to be right and just throw the tithe in the offering plate and see what happens? I guarantee you that following week you'll be doing better than you ever have. And so we see that here. Notice something else. Verse number 11. In verse number 11 we see a protection. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know, back in Bible days with the crops and the farming, caterpillars, locusts would eat away at those crops. And he may be talking about devourer in relation to that. The devourer can be anything. But he said that whatever you're doing, whatever's going on here in your life, there is a devouring taking place. He says, but if you would give, if you would tithe to me, I will rebuke that devourer. Is there something in your finances that keeps eating your finances up and you can't stay ahead and bills are rolling in, you never even spent any money at, and your car keeps breaking down, and listen, all these things, and these things are going up. Sometimes those are legitimate things, and sometimes those things just happen. But sometimes you just have to ask yourself, are my finances being devoured because I'm not giving? You can also apply that to your spiritual life. Are you struggling? Are there things eating away at you spiritually? Try tithing and sealing up the deal, praying, reading, tithing, and see if that doesn't allow God to get the devourer, the devil, off your back. And I will rebuke the devourer. Listen to this, for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Anybody in here, when you work hard, you like to see something show for it. You don't want to waste your time. You want there to be some substance there. You want there to be something there. You work for it. You want it to be there. He says, you've been working hard. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer off of you. I will rebuke the devourer off of the fruits from your ground, the things you've worked for, the home you have, the cars you drive, the things that you work so hard for. It just seems like these things are eating away and you can't ever get caught up. Well, if you're tithing this morning, that's just life. But listen, if you're not tithing, this could very well be the devourer of some kind that is eating up your resources and causing for the grounds that you've been working at, start to be kind of skeptical if they will be lost or not. He says, for your sakes and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Let us give unto the Lord to protect the things we've worked hard for so that he doesn't have to release the devourer. One more and I'll be through. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about that fruit staying on the vine until it's fully ripe. He says that I will preserve that fruit. No wind will blast it down. No heated temperature will dry it out. He says the fruit will stay on the vine until it's time for it to come off the vine. What is he speaking of here? He's speaking of perseverance. He said, I will preserve your fruit on the vine. Just give to me. If we give to the Lord, if we at least start with a tithe that honor him, trust him with our finances, he can stretch out and preserve what's left. Hope that makes sense. So we see a preservation here. We see a protection and preservation. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. The things you've worked hard for, secure it by making spiritual deposits. Then, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. That is a preservation. The Lord knows how to preserve the works of our hands. He knows how to preserve our finances if we would just give to him. I believe we're called to tithe. We're called to trust God in this area of finances. What kind of church will my church be if everyone tithe like me? Again, this is not to run a guilt trip on anyone, by no means. This is just to challenge us so that we would position ourselves for the best possible outcome spiritually and for the benefit of our local church. That's what they did in the temple. That's what they did in the temple. And so that's how God uses the tither in the New Testament church as well. Money coming in the storehouse. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for all things. God, I pray this morning that we would just read and heed your word. None of us are perfect, but God, the Bible says study, make effort. Maybe there's some other areas that we need to make effort in. I don't know. Lord, I pray that you have spoken to your people. And so whatever the need is this morning, whatever the challenge may be, I pray there'll be liberty for them to come this morning and do business with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Give an invitation. If you need to come, you come. anybody else this morning. Make it a great Father's Day. Recommit if you have to. Maybe there's others. Play another stanza here. If you need to come, you come. Nobody comes, we'll change the service. Got one more thing to do. Would you trust the Lord this morning with your faith, your family, and your finances? Am I on, Spencer? Did I turn myself off at any point? I did.